And let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we are so blessed that you have left us instruction, that the things that are written here in your word are written for our learning, that we may learn the works of how you work with us and in us and through us. Lord, as we read about Abram and his exploits and how he's gone through all different kinds of trials and tribulations, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that you don't blot out those things that were failures, but you show us the truth that none of us are perfect. None of us walk with you clean, that we all need to repent and to humble ourselves before you. So, Lord, I pray that lest we get puffed up in ourselves, lest we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, I pray, Father, that we would see things as your word shows us. We would not compare ourselves one to another, but, Lord, you have us on different paths, different aspects of ministry. And I pray, Father, that we would not be envious one to another, but we would lift each other up in prayer, and that we would encourage one another in our ministries. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray. Open our hearts. Reveal to us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 17 follows chapter 16. And chapter 16, as we know, as we have looked at last week, was, how shall we say it, interesting. I hesitate to call it failure. And here's why. I believe that as Sarah was watching Abram, and all of these years, his supreme desire was for a son, to have an heir, to have somebody to pass things along with. Now, it's different when you're adopting, I guess, if you want to put that in Ishmael's kind of a, if you want to pigeonhole him into a section of life. But Sarah wanted Abram to be fulfilled, wanted him to be happy. So we cannot fault Sarah. This isn't something that she did to, satisfy her own self. No, it was for her husband. She wanted to see him fulfilled. So I don't think we can cast a bad light on her in that. Abram, however, he believed God. And he believed that, hey, look, this was a way of being able to accomplish those purposes. And we fall into the same trap as Abram. We look to the promises of God and we say, well, you know, the Lord, I feel the Lord is calling me into X, Y, and Z ministry, whatever that is. And we start to lean toward that kind of a thing. Abram was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to dwell in Canaan. And so he did so. Then the Lord promised him a seed. Well, that hadn't happened. And as I'm fond of saying, every now and again, the hardest part of walking with the Lord is the waiting. That wait training. Very, very difficult. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's tough. Abram was 86 years old. He's waiting for the seed. You know, it hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. So, okay, it's interesting that it would be at 86, but be that as it may. He was called. He finally answered the call. He was 75 years old when he left Haran to come down into the promised land, the land that he was promised. So he's waiting. 10 years goes by. Nothing's happening. Now, how many of us would sit and wait 10 years for anything? I mean, seriously, in this day of instant things, you know, when the remote doesn't work, man, we're on the phone with Comcast or whoever it is that we have as the providers. My remote doesn't work. Oh, well, we're rebooting now. Can you wait just 5 minutes? 5 minutes? Are you kidding me? 5 minutes? That's an eternity. Let your phone die and you have to reboot it. Oh, Lord have mercy, you'd think the world came to an end. I don't have communication with the outside world. How in the world am I supposed to hook up with people on Facebook? Dear Lord, the world's coming to an end. I work in IT, so I speak from experience when something is glitched or something like that, something isn't working right. I have to wait 30 whole seconds for this file to come. I can't believe it. 30 whole seconds. Wow. Abram waited, at this point, waited 10 years. But it wasn't going to be the end of his waiting, was it? When the Lord spoke with Hagar, she was out by the well of Lahai-Roi, right? The well of the living one. And the Lord called her Hagar, Sarai's mistress. He basically nullified the wedding or the marriage that went in part and parcel with having Ishmael. Did not recognize it. And that's significant. Very significant, because as we continue on, now we should have gone through this as well, but being that there's time constraints, we aren't able to. So try to go back into your mind over those things. And then as we read into here, we see that when Abram was 90 years old and 9. Now, I think that, you know, that this is the Lord, because, you know, in most times we would just say 99 years, right? But it's for a purpose that the Lord is dragging this out, I think. You know, I just love the way that the King James does it. It drags it out to let you know that there was a long period of time. When somebody, I don't know if you're familiar with the entertainment industry, but back in the days of radio, it was common custom that, hey, sometimes the programs were not ready to go on and they needed to, you know, fill some time. And so the producers would do this, okay, to whoever was on the air at the time. You know what that means? Stretch it out, all right? And so, and you can always tell, because then they'd start to speak like this. And you kind of, well, what's going on here? Well, I think the Lord is really telling us here that Abram was waiting and he was 99 years old. 99 years old. Now, it's fascinating here that you would wait 99 years. Because now Abram is at the end of himself, in his mind. There's no way that I can have a kid now. No way. You know, I'm old. I can't do this anymore. I mean, I have a grandson, he's almost 2, and I'll tell you what, Cindy and I both, man, after an hour or two running after that fella, it's over. We got no more energy left, you know? It's like, okay, we're going to have to harness him something, drive a stake in the middle of the yard and let him run around, because we can't go chasing after him anymore. That boy, he loves to be outside, and we got this big yard. We all been in my house. We got this big yard out there, and where does he go? Got this big yard. He goes right for the fence. Goes right for the gate, and he's out the gate, and turn around one time, boom, he's gone, and we got to go running after him. And I'll tell you what, I'm not the runner I used to be, okay? So it's like I'm shouting, and I'm running, and I just can't do it. So, and I can see what Abram here says. You promised me a seed. I'm 90 years old. I can't be chasing after this kid anymore. You know, I can't be doing that. But enter into the Lord. As the Lord appeared unto Abram, he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Don't you know that Jesus Christ tells us the same thing? We are to walk before him perfect. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. And that's what it's about, is keeping the commandments. Whatever the Lord has commanded you to do, therefore you should walk in them. So it would behoove us to go through, what are these commandments? Well, I can tell you the commandments as Jesus laid them out for you. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And that means, as we see here, God Almighty, the El Shaddai, or the El Shaddai, however you want to pronounce it. Now, Shad is the root of this. Shad means basically breast, provision. As a baby would cling to the breast of its mother for all of its needs, its nourishment, its protection, its shelter. A babe does that, and we are babes in Christ, always. We always are looking for the provision of God. That's why the Lord presents himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai, the provider, your protector, everything that you need, I am. And it's interesting here, so Abram's 99 years old, and wow, he's going to be my provider. He's going to provide all that he said that he was going to provide. So walk before me and be thou perfect, or be thou complete. Walk before me and be complete. Now, being complete in God is very simple. That means that we are depending on Him for everything. We rely on ourselves for nothing. All of our resources, all of our connections, all of the material things that we have, we do not rely on those things, but we rely on God. That's what walking before the Lord is perfect. And then, as we do that, as we're relying on Him, the second portion of the law is completed in us. In that, we love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're not envious of our neighbor because of what they have. Because if you look, most people that have things, they don't have the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that Christians can't have wealth and things of that nature. What I'm saying is that if we look at the world around us today, as things are being flaunted before us, we say, well, this is the standard. Unless you have this, then you're not successful. Wrong. You see, each and every one of us walk before the Lord in our own path that the Lord has set before us. And we walk before the Lord totally relying on Him. Totally relying on Him. And what it is that He decides to give us. Because sometimes that's all that we can handle, is what the Lord has given. We can't handle the things that other people have. They've been conditioned by the Lord to receive and be able to handle these things. So I am the El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, I want you to count in your spare time the seven I wills of the Lord in this chapter. The seven I wills. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. This is my part of the deal. That's what a covenant is. It's a concourse. It's an allegiance, an alliance. Okay? Be ye perfect. Rely on me, and this is the covenant that I will make with you. This is my part of the bargain. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, folks, reading that, just that fills me with hope. That fills me with just awe and joy in itself, that the Lord is with me. But don't you know that the Lord dwells inside of you right now? So why would this not fill you with joy? Why would you not be joyful at this, knowing that the true and the living God dwells within you right now at this very moment, supplying all of your needs? That means if you don't have something right now, the Lord says, you don't need it right now. With Abram, he walked for 75 years or 25 years in this land, and he says, you don't need a son right now. I'm going to give it to you in my time. Getting on God's timetable. That's always the trick that we have to do. We, because we are so time-centric, man, from the time that we're born, man, we're always told, you got to be busy, you got to be doing this, you ain't got time to be slacking and blah, 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 you know. But the Lord says, no. He says, wait on me. Wait upon me. Peace I give you. You don't need to go running around like a chicken with its head cut off. What you need to do is sit before me and hear my word. Not just listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth, but to hear with spiritual ears what the Lord would say to His churches. And to do that, we have to shut everything else out and focus. Okay, what are you saying to me, Lord? When I was studying for this, it was amazing how the Lord would just show me different aspects of this. Things that I had never seen before. You know, and I know I promote that. And I know I say, you know what? Just you, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit, and the Lord will show you marvelous things out of this. And I'm just amazed at what the Lord showed me that I had never seen before. And I've read this hundreds and, ten times, you know. But I've always seen it through the way that I was taught, rather than leaning on the Holy Spirit to show me neat little nuggets that are inside here. So, well, let's go through this. So he's going to make my covenant, he's going to make his covenant with Abram, and what's Abram's response? Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. So Abram hey, I acquiesce. I'm saying, yeah, you are the Lord. You are the El Shaddai. You are the provider. And I fall on my face and I worship you. And then the Lord was able to speak with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an for everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice, this is what God is going to do for Abram. What did Abram do? What was Abram's part? Worshipping God. Being on his face before God. Saying, yes, Lord, you are God, I'm not. Whatever you want to give me, I'm grateful to take. And so he lays out here all of the different things, the seven I wills of his covenant with Abram. Abram's part was to worship him. God's part was to do this. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 8, it says, how long this was supposed to be. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Everlasting possession. That means without end. It's never going to end. This is his possession and his seed forever. And we're going to see that reiterated throughout the scriptures. There is no time frame on it. First of all, we have to remember Canaan was a son of Ham. Remember? And Canaan was cursed, by the by, if you remember. Back in Noah's day, right? Cursed be Canaan. It was interesting how that curse came upon his son, his grandson, Canaan, rather than Ham. But Canaan was apparently involved in that. And we made a big thing out of that back in when we studied Noah after the flood. Chapter 8, I believe it was. And so this is the cursed land. But what does the Lord do? He gives Abram a possession in a place that is cursed. I find that fascinating. That's exactly what we have. We have this possession here on this planet that's cursed. We know it's going to end, but this isn't our home. We're pilgrims through this. We're here to present to people the true and the living God, to show them what it's like to walk with God, just like Abram did. He showed the people around him what it was like to walk with the Lord, with the true and the living God. Now, something else that the Holy Spirit showed me through this, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of the Gospel of John. We're going to take a look at chapter 3. And I know you all know this by heart. But one of the fascinating things about it is that, you know, as I started to look at this, and I'm thinking, you know, the more I looked at it, the stranger and stranger it got. And so the Lord just kind of showed me as I was looking at Abram, his name being changed to Abraham constituted a change of some sort. You know what the change was? There was a little hay put in, which is a breath, as you would put it. So it went from Abram, the father of many, to Abraham, the father of many nations. Because the father of many nations have I. So he named him Abraham. And he also named Sarai, Sarah, putting the same breath within it. And it's interesting that Jesus, with his disciples, breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And from that point on, they were changed. There was a change of life happening. The same thing that happened with Abram. All this time, he had done things in the flesh. He had obeyed, but he was doing things according to the way that he knew. He was very rich. And he provided his own defenses, if you recall. Man, Lot got taken. Let's gather up my servants and go. There was no place in there where Abraham sought after the Lord to say, what should I do? Where should I go? No, he had done things under his own flesh, provided for himself a defense, made a covenant with the tribes around him, said, hey, mutual defense pact. If I'm being attacked, you guys come and help, and vice versa. And so my nephew Lot was taken. Let's go get these guys. Okay? As far as the story goes, he didn't even consult God in what he should do. Interesting. Doing things by the flesh. I know we do the same things. We first of all see a situation and respond to it with all of the resources that we can muster. All of the things that we can do. Oh, somebody's in trouble. Let's see if we can find an attorney or see if we can't get together and get them out of the jam that they're in. That's my first thought. One of my kids, oh man, your car broke down. Hey, let's get a tow truck out there. Let's get it squared away. Instead of going before the Lord, we would think, well, that's obvious. Sure, you want to help them. But how is the best way to help them? We go before the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? It could very well be that these things have come to our attention so that we will pray to see, hey, what are you relying on? Are you relying on the things that I provided for you? Are you going to rely on me? Am I going to be your El Shaddai? Or are you going to be your own provider? That's a very tough thing to do. So in John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I know we've read that 1,000 times and we sometimes just glance right over it, but let's really read and understand what it says here. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when I read that, the light went on. So Abram went to Abraham and he was basically born again. Okay, now fascinating, I'm just looking, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, all those times that I read that, I never got it. Well, guess what, folks? We're not alone. Isn't it interesting that the Lord would put this in here for our learning? Now, obviously, I've been through this before, when the Lord says verily or truly, he's saying, hey, this is important, okay? But when he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, this is something that we really need to pay attention to. This is doctrine. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Notice Nicodemus is working on the spiritual level. He's trying to understand the formula. How do I become born again? Because I'm old, I can't enter in my mother's womb again and be born again. What are you talking about here? Man, I love Nicodemus. Man, he just makes it so... That's my argument. How do I make it happen? How do I get this to go? And Jesus answered again, verily, verily, very important, folks, pay attention. I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What is the water the symbol of? The Word of God. Okay? With the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you will understand the things of God. And then you will understand what it is to be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit in the Greek is called pneuma, also known for as the wind. In the Hebrew, it's called ruach. And its nomenclature is the little H-A, ha, little breath. It's the breath of God. It's the same thing here. You see the wind, but you can't tell where it's going, right? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And now, love the response here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? This is the kicker for me. How can you be a master of Israel, a teacher in Israel, the teacher of the things of God, and not know this? So it must be implanted in the Scripture somewhere. And I believe it's right where we were looking at in Genesis chapter 17. When Abram, his name was changed. He had a new life put into him. He had the breath of the Spirit put into his name. And said, therefore, now you are a new creature. Here you are. You are a new creature in Christ. You have been since born again. And so let's get back to Genesis 17. And I can't remember where we were now. Yes, okay. Neither shall any more, verse 5, neither shall thy name be any more Abram, but they shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Okay? So, in verse 9 he comes, and God said unto Abraham, now it's going to be the switch over now, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, you and thy seed after thee, in their generations. And this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh and his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, herein we see, if I may put a sensitive point to it, this is where we get the idea of having a personal relationship with God. Okay? This is the commitment. Okay? The circumcision of the flesh is indeed just that. It is the cutting away of the flesh, of the foreskin in the male. Now, this is total commitment. This is the commitment that the Lord requires of all of us, male and female. When we're talking about circumcision here, we're talking about cutting away of the flesh. Now, Paul makes a big deal about the Gentiles. Now, when you read this, this is unequivocally, without a doubt, pretty straightforward, no wiggle room in this, right? You want to be a part of Abraham's covenant, then you're going to be circumcised. If you don't, it says right in here, if you don't, you will be cut off from my people forever. I don't see any ambiguity on there. I don't see any gray areas. It's black and white. All right? Now, this takes commitment. And this is the same thing that we're faced with. When we're confronted with Jesus Christ, what does he ask you to do? Does he ask you to just give up everything that you're doing? No, he asks you to die. That's cutting away of this life. That's what it's representing here. You are to die before the Lord. Unless you're willing to take up your cross and follow him, you have no place with him. It's exactly the same wording as what we're being promoted here. Now, in a fleshly sense, can you imagine? I mean, just picture, if you will. Now, Abraham is, you know, circumcision. You know, I mean, we're going to take a sharp knife and we're going to do what? Wait a minute. Let's think about this for a second. And it's meant to be that way. I know it is kind of humorous, but it's really that serious. We need to take stock. We need to count the cost of what it's going to take to follow after Jesus Christ. Because it isn't just the circumcision of the flesh that we're talking about here. Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And let's get to the heart of the matter, shall we? Back one. There we go. And we're going to be picking it up, let's see. Pick it up about verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? It almost sounds like Amos, doesn't it? 8:6 that we talked about. What does he require of thee? What does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear, reverential respect, the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. This is the scripture that Jesus was quoting from when the rich young ruler came and asked him what the greatest commandment was, right? What is the greatest commandment in the law? He was quoting this verse. But he added a little bit to it, didn't he? But we'll move on from that. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Keep them where? You will keep them in your heart, and then you will observe to do them, to walk by them, so that when a situation arises in your life, you take that list of things. What should I do in this situation? I don't know. What does the law say? The law says, okay, you know, if it falls in the realm of this, these commandments that have gone on, and these statutes and these precepts, then okay, if it's good to go, then it'd be fine to do. But if it falls in the preview that, hey, I shouldn't be doing this, the Proverbs tell me that I shouldn't gather with somebody and have one purse, okay, because then they're going to be doing evil. So I'm going to refrain from joining, being unequally yoked in my business with somebody because the Proverbs tell me not to do that. But if you are not unequally yoked, if you're within a brother, then it would be okay to go into a business deal together. You see how that works? It isn't just for the marriage. I know a lot of people use that for the marriage. But it's in your business deals. It's in your friendships. It's in the people that you hang out with. If you are unequally yoked in any aspect of your life, they are going to pull you away. This is why the Lord told Joshua and the children of Israel to wipe out every man, woman, and child of the Amalekites, because they would do nothing but pull you away from the Lord your God. It wasn't that, you know, they were inherently in themselves bad, but they were in the land, and they were a stumbling block, and they needed to be removed from there. The Lord could see that, hey, none of the people of these were going to be saved. Therefore, they needed to be removed. A lot of people, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was a God of anger and a God of war and things of that nature. Folks, we are in a warfare. And the Lord will go through our lives and say, you know what? We can live with these, just like the Jebusites, okay? They had their purposes. They drew water and they hewed wood for the temple. But the Amalekites would have no part. And the Lord tells you in your walk with him, this has got to go. There is no place in this area of your life, this cannot be. We cannot dwell together here. This is going to woo you away from me. It's going to be an enticement. You can't have this in your life. Drugs, alcohol, things of these natures. A lot of these things are, we call alcohol spirits. Okay, and a lot of times that's exactly what it is. It causes us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. It breaks down our good sense, our good judgment. You want to get people to do crazy things? Give them some alcohol. You know, we see it all the time. YouTube is aplenty of people that do stupid stuff with, you know, while they're on alcohol. You know, drunk dudes, culling of the herd, I think is what they call it. So, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command me this day for good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. And I love to point this out to folks. Folks, when the unbelievers, when the ungodly come and say, why do I have to follow after the Lord's commands? Why should I have to do these things? I don't believe in the Lord. I don't want to follow his ways. I say, well, you know what? The earth and everything that's in it belongs to the Lord. It belongs to him. Now, my response to those who don't want to follow, you go to the planet that you've created. You go to the place, your world that you have created. This world is my Father's world. And if you don't want to live by his commandments, then you're going to be wiped out. Fair is fair. It's his stuff. You don't want to follow after his rules? Boom, you're going to be wiped out. You don't want to follow, you don't want to love the Lord? Then you're going to be separated forever for him. He created everything, the godly and the ungodly, for his pleasure, for his purposes. Revelation chapter 4:11, that tells us, for all things were created for thy pleasure, for his pleasure. And he has pleasure in us when we worship him, when we praise him. So, behold, the heavens and the heavens of heavens, the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, and the earth also, and all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people as it is this day. Verse 16 is where I'm going. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. This is what the Lord had in mind as he was talking to Abraham. This is a personal relationship with him. Each and every person was to go through the ritual of circumcision. But it's not just the circumcision of the flesh. This flesh of our hearts needs to be circumcised. And we need to be open and in tune with what the Lord wants to do. So the desires and all of the things that we want to do in this world needs to be pulled out and put down at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross. That's where that stuff goes. And the Lord will then give you the desire of your heart. Let's turn back to Genesis 17. And verse 15. Now notice here, God is honoring the covenant of the marriage. I want you to notice this here. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Okay, I mean, he laughed. That's why it's called Isaac, because that's what that means, is laughter. But notice, do you see what's happening here? Abram's name was changed to Abraham as well as Sarah. What he's doing here is he's making this, hey, I honor this marriage. You two are one flesh. When I promised this seed to Abram, I was promising to both halves of Abram. I was Abram and Sarai. It wasn't Hagar. Hagar's not in the picture. That's why I'm not acknowledging that. That was a work of the flesh. You tried to do a work of the flesh, or tried to do the work of God in the flesh. I'm not accepting that. Boom. Okay? You and Sarah. Okay? The one flesh. You came together as one flesh, therefore I'm going to fulfill this promise to the one flesh. Abraham being the head, Sarah being the wife. And I will bless her and give thee a son. So you remember when Zechariah questioned the angel about him and Elizabeth having a babe? How can this happen? You see, there was a difference in the asking, I believe, in this. You know, he's laughing. He says, I'm just overjoyed that you're going to do this, but how is this going to happen? You know, and in the next chapter, we're going to go from PG to maybe an R-rated kind of a situation. But anyway, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Anybody see a problem with this? He said, hey, Ishmael, the work of my flesh, let this be the one. Let this be, let him live before thee. No, Ishmael was born of the cursed line of Ham. He couldn't be. He can't be the fulfillment of the flesh for two reasons. One, that he was the son of Hagar, and that he was a work of the flesh. And God will not accept the work of the flesh. Let me say that again. God will not accept a work of the flesh. Everything that we do in this life will be judged, whether it's a work of the flesh or the work of the Spirit. and then it will be judged accordingly, as by fire. If it was the work of the Spirit, it will be gold, silver, precious jewels. If it's a work of the flesh, it will be wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire will come and consume it and reveal in that day, hey, which is the work of the, what work was it of? So that's why it's always important for us, before we do anything, embark on any situation, we should always, always be going before the Lord. Lord, what should I do in this situation? Even if it's, you know, if it's one of those quick things that you have to deal with, Lord, give me the wisdom in this. That's good. That's, and He will give you wisdom in that. You know, I mean, if it's something that's coming on the horizon, we can go before the Lord because the Lord has revealed that this is coming. And we need to prepare our hearts for it. Not that we're going to work in the flesh, but that we're going to work in the Spirit. Excuse me. Now, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, or laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So he was able to suspend the curse for this particular child because his father was Abraham. So, you know, his line was cursed, but wait a minute. You know, because you're a part of this too, I'm going to bless you. He had 12 sons. Jacob had 12 sons. There was the 12 sons of Israel. So you've got Ishmael and Israel, the works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit, throughout the world today. But my covenant will be established with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Now he's putting it down into the timetable. We can mark it on our calendar now, folks. Isaac's going to be born next year. You know, the fulfillment has finally come. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. See, this is what I like about Abraham. The command came, he's doing it. There's no waiting. Okay? I got the command, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what we're going to do. Now, you can imagine the servants, you know, I mean, getting a little nervous in the house. Hold on, can we talk about this? But you see, In their house, they had no choice. Okay? This is very important to understand. A lot of people think that, hey, if I drag my kids to church, hey, they're going to know the Lord. They're going to know the ways of the Lord. And we thought that too. You know, we took our kids to church, and we were very avid. We were, every time the doors opened up, we were there. Okay? That was just who we were. You know? And yes, we studied the Bible with them. We homeschooled so that we could teach them the Bible and all of these things. That does not necessarily mean that they will follow after the Lord. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. I'm sure you've heard that analogy before. But it's plain and simple in that respect. A lot of people go to church thinking that they're all right, but they don't have that personal relationship with the Lord. And that's what's going on here. It needs to be personal. We need to accept His provision. We need to accept, hey, this is the way of the Lord. It's going to be painful. Yes, it's going to be painful. We may have to give up some of our family. Some of our family may hate us because we do nothing but talk about the Lord. It may be painful, but hey, if you don't, then you have no part with the Lord. You have to love the Lord supremely above all else. Very difficult. You need to count the cost. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old. Now we remember when we talked about 13. 13 is the number of rebellion. Okay? But something else that you just need to be mindful of is that when Isaac came on the scene, when the son of the promise came on the scene, the work of the flesh had to go. So I'm not just, you know, saying, hey, well, it was easy for Abraham because, no, he loved Ishmael. Ishmael was his son. And yet, when Isaac came, the son of the promise came, he had to go. He could no longer stay there because Isaac was now on the scene. He was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in his house, and bought with his money of a stranger were circumcised with him. Now, it doesn't really say in here, but I wonder, did he give him a choice? Did he give him a choice to say, okay, if you don't want to be circumcised, then you can leave? I wonder, you know. We'd like to know that we have a choice in doing these things. We do. We have a choice. We can say, yeah, I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or not. The very aspect that the Lord said in there, that they will be cut off forever, I think that Abraham gave his servants the choice. I don't think that he, only because of the typology. You cannot coerce somebody into the kingdom. You can't threaten them. You can't browbeat or debate somebody into the kingdom of God. It has to be something that is willing on the participant. Otherwise, it's no good. If you can be talked into the kingdom of God, you can certainly be talked out of the kingdom of God. So, as you're witnessing to people, remember that. It isn't important to win the argument. It's important to give forth the Word of God and let the Word of God have its place in somebody's heart. If somebody's heart is plowed and is willing to receive that seed that you've planted in there, the Word of God, then it will sprout. It will yield the fruit that the Lord has, such as salvation and the fruits thereof. However, if it hasn't been plowed, if this person has no guilt or thought at all about sin and the removal thereof, it's pointless. But you give the seed anyway. Remember the parable of the sower. Okay? The sower went and sowed some seeds, and an enemy came in at night and sowed bad seed. Sowed weeds. So, what was the result? Hey, they both grew up together because they all look alike. But at the end, the angels go and they pull up that which is bad and cast into the fire, and they gather the good stuff into the barns. So we don't need to judge one another by the way that they do things. We encourage one another to follow after the Word of God, to look into the Scriptures. If something happens to be, hey, it's a blatant sin, then we go and we confront because we love them. Not because we're trying to get mastery over them. You know, the world does really crazy things. But as the Word of God comes, common sense starts to return to people. We've seen it happen. You start to talk about the Word of God, and all of a sudden, those crazy thoughts, they flee for a minute, and you just kind of see clarity in their eyes. See, man, they're starting to think. They're starting to think like God's given them good sense again. I mean, it's phenomenal. I just look at it, and I'm amazed at what the Lord can do. And what have I done? I've just given forth Scripture. That's all I've done. I didn't make an argument. I just gave forth some Scripture. Hey, this is the way to go. This is my Father's world. He created it. So why wouldn't He put rules and regulations down to help us to live the best life that we can possibly live? It's only by the Word of God that these things are done, and the study thereof, and the adherence of them. So let's keep that in mind as we're going out into the world and teaching and preaching the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We do thank You that Your mercy and Your grace rules in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that we can cling to You, that You are El Shaddai, our provision. Lord, have Your way with us, we pray. Transform us into Your image by the renewing of our mind. In Jesus' name.